Book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Last Sunday we started this chapter 9, and it was about a solemn day, fasting and sackcloth and dirt upon their heads. All of that had come on the heels of a day of 7 days of feasting and festival, rejoicing. And so we're continuing with this solemn day. And we ended with verse 5, where this prayer was started. Scholars seem to think that it was Ezra's prayer. And he said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise." Exalted above all blessing and praise. God's above all blessing. And there are not words that are sufficient to express His majesty and His infinite excellency. He's above all of that. "Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord," said the psalm writer, "or who can show forth all His praise?" No one can. He's above it. Exalted above all blessing and praise. In Deuteronomy 3, "Lord, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such mighty acts as Yours?" You get the sense, don't you, the longer you walk with the Lord, that you are still just beginning to see some things. As some of you have been Christians for decades, surely it's your perception as it is mine. I feel like I'm just beginning. Well, our praise is inadequate, but this isn't reason for withholding it, our worship. God condescends to receive our worship. Well, here's this multitude, and they're led by the Levites, and they begin this prayer. And this prayer is a recital of God's gracious dealings with their race, the Jews. And it's a review of past mercies. Do you ever review God's mercies from time to time? His past mercies are great encouragement to face the future. Well, this is a prayer of adoration. And throughout this prayer, it's quite lengthy. Over time, we'll reach the end of verse 38. But throughout this prayer, I point out there are three themes that stand out repeatedly, at least in my mind. And those themes are this: sovereignty and lordship and power. Sovereignty, lordship, and power. Let's continue on in verse 6. "You alone are the Lord. You've made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram, brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite and of the Hivite and of the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. Those were all nations, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." You alone, says here, are the Lord. singular lordship. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God, he says. Hezekiah had a similar prayer in Isaiah 37. He said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, for you have made heaven and earth. Lordship. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. God claimed it. He claimed singular lordship. Who is like me, he said, let him proclaim it, let him declare and set it before me. Fear not, nor be afraid. I've not told you from of old, have I not told you from of old and declared it? Is there a God besides me? He asks that question again. There is no rock, I know not any. And even the Lord Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Well, in this day of pluralism, to declare him as the only God is not very well tolerated, is it? His singular lordship, you are the Lord, you alone. His great power is on display here. First off, as creator. Says, you have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, and all that is, and all their host, and the earth, and all that is on it. His great power is creator. The word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. What power to create. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number and calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. That song that's ongoing in heaven, it's recorded there in Revelation 4. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. Well, it's spoken here of the heaven of heavens and the hosts. And the heaven of heavens, I have to believe, is the place where the unfiltered glory of God is on display and to all of the angels and the redeemed saints to behold it. The heaven of heavens he created. The earth and all that is on it, we're told here. He's the life giver. Man, animals, vegetation, forests, all the natural resources, the elements that make up this world, the ecosystems. He's the one who created all of that. He's the life giver. The seas and all in them. The fish and the sea creatures in one place says teeming with life. Think of all the life. I've got a screensaver on my computer. Think of all the life that is in one reef in the southern seas. All of the fish and different colors and varieties. Small and large, the seas and all that's in them. Well, this power of God that's on display, it affects us. It ought to affect the way we live our lives. It ought to affect the way we face things. In the early church in Acts chapter 4, the persecuted church, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. And what did they say? They said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They prayed that prayer. And then they said, and now, Lord, take notice of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. they encourage their hearts again in the fact that God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Well, another quotation from God Himself, Isaiah 42. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. And I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. We have a promise like that, and we can rejoice in it because the power of God in all of creation, the God who is able to create and has created, is on our side. Worlds prepared by the word of God, says Hebrews 11:3. What is seen, not made out of things which are visible. It's the Word of God. Someone said the God who made everything out of nothing can do anything with nothing. That's an amazing statement. It's common for men to say, I've done all I can do. But that's not a word or a phrase from God. What can be impossible to such a creator as that? In fact, Gabriel said to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God, even one conceived as the Lord Jesus without anything from man. Nothing will be impossible with God. So His power is on display. His power as creator. His power as sustainer. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You're the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. So here we have Jesus, the sustainer. It says in the ESV, you preserve all of them. And you give life to all of them, the NAS says. So here's the Lord, not only creator, but sustainer, preserver. Psalm 36 and verse 6. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And I think of Hebrews 1:3. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That word upholds right there literally means carries along. He carries along the world, the universe, by the word of His power. That should be an encouragement to us. He can do the same for us. He's before all things, says Colossians 1:17, and in Him all things hold together. The whole idea of it being a power, holding it all together. He's a sustainer. In Him we live and move and we have our very existence, our being, it says in Acts 17. So this idea of Him being the sustainer, preserving all that He's created. By His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, is another one from Peter's perspective. Job said, if He should determine to do so, if He should gather to Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. It would all be gone, dissolved. All He has to do is gather to Himself His Spirit. Psalm 145 and verse 15, the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time, and You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. He sustains all of it. Well, He's also the object of angel worship. The heavenly host bows down before you. There are two ways to understand the word host. In some places, in the context, host means the stars, the firmament, the universe. But in another place, in other places, the host of heaven means the angels of heaven. And here, he's the object of angel worship. The heavenly host bows down before you. Angels in heaven. Bless the Lord, said the psalm writer in 103, verse 21, all you his hosts, and you who serve him doing his will. So that is a case where the word host means angels. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. In another place. So he's the object of angel worship. And then we have his sovereignty on display here in these verses. You're the Lord God who chose Abraham. His sovereignty. And that focuses, this prayer focuses on a few aspects of divine sovereign action in the life of Abraham. That is, when we say sovereign, we mean his right to exercise rule over everything that he created. He's sovereign. Well, here we have his sovereignty in choosing, says the Lord who chose Abram. His sovereignty. Why Abram? What was special about him? He was a pagan, an old pagan, in a faraway land, Ur of the Chaldees, just a herdsman. Why would God choose Abram out of all the people on the earth to raise up a nation and nations to be a vehicle for the Savior? Why Abram? It's because he's sovereign, his right to choose. He chooses unlikely people from undistinguished places to be his servants. You and I, in the same way. The personal salvation of every true believer has its origin in the sovereign will of God. Our salvation. James said in chapter 1 and verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The exercise of his will. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God's sovereignty, His right, his ability to exercise rule over everything that he's created and to choose. I like that famous verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, we should always give thanks to God for you, Paul did, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Chosen from the beginning for salvation. It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only is the personal salvation of every true believer originating in the sovereign will of God, but all the blessings enjoyed by the redeemed have their origin in the free grace and the choice of God, all of our blessings as well. Well, his sovereignty to choose. He chose Abram. And then his sovereignty, he relocated him. It says, who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. So he relocated him. And this is just relating what's in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7. I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Well, he brings him out from Ur. takes him across the desert, to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But why not call him and leave him in Ur of the Chaldees? Why take him all the way over to the land of Canaan? It's because he's sovereign. And he chose to do so. And then he renamed him, who gave him the name Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. And again, the story of Genesis 15, he brought him outside. He said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. He gave him the name Abraham, the father of a multitude. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, at this point, Abraham didn't even have a son. In fact, that was his protest. How is this going to happen? A man of my household, a servant of my household, is going to inherit everything. He didn't even have a son. But it's the sovereign power of God in all of it. Well, you know, we should rejoice in God's grace to Abraham. Because according to Romans 4 and verse 11, Abraham is the father of all who believe. That would be you and I. Well, his sovereignty to call Abraham, call Abram, to relocate him, to change Abram's name to Abraham, and then to test him. It says in verse 8, you found his heart faithful before you. He tested him because he's sovereign. Genesis 15 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And you remember the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy, God did, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He was sovereign to test Abraham, determine his heart. Hebrews 11, recounting the offering of Isaac, said, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He was tested, and God found his heart faithful. Faithfulness is a quality of God's children. Faithfulness, we find here, is a matter of the heart, and not mere outward appearance. Faithfulness is before God. It was before God that he found his heart faithful. Well, then, not only was he sovereign to test, but he was sovereign to make a promise to Abraham. We read the words, made with him the covenant to give it to his descendants. It's a promise, a free grace. You made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite and his descendants. Well, not only that, but at the very end of verse 8, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are faithful. You are righteous. I mean, he not only is sovereign and powerful to promise, but he's sovereign and powerful to fulfill. He keeps his promise, for you are righteous. There are a lot of promises that are made in the world and not kept for various reasons. Sometimes the intentions are good, but the individual is not able to fulfill the promise. Sometimes a person makes a promise and they actually, it's found out, are unwilling to fulfill it. Or there are plenty of promises that are made in the way of vows and so on, and unfaithful to fulfill it. But God keeps all of the promises that He makes. In fact, Joshua highlighted that once the nation was established in the land of the Canaanites and all of these others that are listed right here, Joshua said at the end of his book in chapter 23, verse 14, "And now I'm about to go all the way of the earth. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. And all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you." He said it over and over again and repeated it. And it was the faithfulness of God to fulfill the promises, the things that He promised. Well, for you and I in Hebrews 6 and verse 17, in the same way, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, He interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Two unchangeable things. Not only did God promise, but He swore an oath by Himself. You can't swear by any higher than Himself. And so we have both of those things, a promise and an oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie. So we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before us. Well, in a very real way, the reliability of His word is guaranteed by the integrity of His character. It says, "For you are righteous." So I'm very thankful for this bit of history that's recorded here and related to us, because it's God glorifying. It glorifies His sovereignty and His lordship and His power as creator and sustainer, and His right to rule and to choose. He called a poor old herdsman from a faraway pagan land, brought him all the way into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and said, "I'm going to make many nations out of you." And he had no children. And he was old and beyond years, he and his wife. But because of the sovereign power of God, the will of God, he's able to perform what he promised. And he's still able to perform what he promises. The unchangeableness of his purpose. We have doubly sure a promise and an oath from God. And we can take hold of that. That word is used there in Hebrews 6. Take hold of the hope set before us. The reliability of His word is guaranteed by the integrity of His character, because He is righteous. Amen.